Praise the Lord. Good morning. All of humanity, brethren, in their fallen nature, tends to categorize peoples and even things. We so easily classify and look at people and the things that they possess, the things they have on, the jobs that they have, and their place in society. We might think of, do they look like us? Do they look like us? Are they dressed well? Are they wearing jewelry? What kind of car do they drive? As you're driving down a block, do you look around what kind of cars people are driving? And when you see a Mercedes or something drive by, do you look at that more favorably? Where do they live? What kind of a town do they live? Do they live up here in Wayne? Do they live down in Hoboken? Do they live in Jersey City? How big is the house that they live in or the apartment that they rent? What jobs or businesses do they work at? What's their place? The bottom line of all of this is, what's their place in society? Where do they stand in society? And brethren, this is commonplace here in America, especially in a materialistic place, as America is, and throughout the world. We see these other nations, like even India, on poverty. Once people start raising out of that poverty, the first thing they start looking at is riches. So we see it here, and we see it throughout the world, in the way that people look around at them and the things that these other people may possess that they don't have. And to show how subtle favoritism is, you may think it has to be on this grand scale of a shiny car that brings out favoritism. There was a simple study done recently. How simple things like clothes, even the color of a piece of clothing that someone was wearing, affects how others perceive them. Listen to what this study says. They put a man on the street corner of a business district in New York. Might have been Wall Street area. I don't know. It doesn't say. But a business district in New York City. And the man pled for money with this line. I've lost my wallet and need money for a cab to the airport. Here's my name, my address, and my phone number. If you loan me the money, I'll repay you as soon as I get back to my house. Now, this isn't a guy walking on the street looking like a bum. He's dressed in a business suit. He looks like the other people. Very same type of mannerisms in their makeup. The man had on the same suit. He went to the same street corner using the same exact line on two consecutive days, asking the same thing, that same thing. I've lost my wallet. I'm in need of money for a cab. The key is, this took place in a year when the color beige was in, like a beige trench coat. The color beige was in. That was the proper attire. Or said another way, that was the in color. Believe it or not, that's the only thing different about this man. He had the same suit on, the same haircut, the same style, said the same thing. One day he has a beige overcoat on, the next day he has a black overcoat on. Well, the study showed that the people who gave him money doubled the day that he wore the beige overcoat, the one that was in, compared to the black overcoat. Brethren, that's subtle. That's subtle favoritism. We don't even know it. I'm sure those people on that street it was like almost subconscious in their sinful flesh. It was what they liked, and they gave what they liked. The results were that day, as I said, a double take for the man compared to the day in the black overcoat. That's amazing. But sadly, brethren, even those who have been saved by God's glorious grace, most of us here, even those saved by God's glorious grace through faith, can easily fall into this sin to varying degrees. Or we can contextualize it in different ways. Favoritism, brethren, if you know it or not, infects us all to some degree. Favoritism infects us all to some degree. And James addresses this head on in our text today, in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll open up this text, brethren, so you can follow along with me in three heads. First, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we're going to contrast faith and favoritism. Faith and favoritism. And that's a thing that goes throughout this whole chapter, faith. You're going to see faith and the outworking of that. Here, favoritism is not a good outworking of your faith. And then the second head is verses 5 through 11. This is a much more difficult section to handle. Verses 5 through 11, discrimination is wrong for at least three reasons. Or favoritism is wrong for at least three reasons. And we'll get to those reasons. And then third, we'll end in verses 12 and 13 briefly. Christians must act, brethren, and behave in ways that are consistent with God's judgment. And we'll understand that when we get there. Christians must act and behave in ways that are consistent with God's judgment. Please follow along. Let's read the text straight through. James chapter 2, verse 1. And your versions may vary with the words I'm saying. This is a difficult even section to translate at times, especially verse 1. It says, "My brothers or my brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Or some of your versions might say, "the glorious Lord Jesus Christ." "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly or your meeting, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, 'Hey, you sit here in this good place,'" maybe a front seat, "you sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,'" most likely in the back, "'you stand over there,' or 'sit at my feet,'" sit between. "You sit at my feet." And then verse 4 of chapter 2, James assesses the situation. He says, "Have you not made distinctions? Have you not shown favoritism amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's the assessment of this kind of behavior. Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren." He's talking to the saints here. Listen through the whole thing. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen, elected? Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" That name is Jesus Christ's name. That honorable name by which you were called. "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole of the law," famous verse we memorize, "for whoever keeps the whole of the law but falls or fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Verse 12. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." That's a heavy text. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And then it ends, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen? Let us pray. Lord, I need you. I need you to help me, Father God, to bring forth your word. Without you, I would fall to my knees and die. And I thank you, Lord, for your help, Lord, for calling me, for saving me, and blessing me, Father God. Father, please bless your people today. Fill them, as we're speaking about the Holy Spirit through Corinthians, fill them with the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the one who blesses the church with understanding. Fill your people and give them, please, Father God, ears to hear and eyes to see, that they would understand, not only understand your word, but also obey your word, Father God. Without you, we are lost. And with you, we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you, Lord, for making us alive in Christ for salvation. Thank you, Father God, saving us for your glory alone. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers at this time. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today in James follows a text that we spoke about last month, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. James just told us, he told the church then and he's telling the church today, what true religion looks like. And this is religion in the good sense. Some of us hear religion, we think negatively. This is religion in a good sense. What it looks like in the believer's life, in those who are saved. And what it is simply three things that he brings out, at least here. To keep a tight rein on your tongues. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Second, to look after the orphans and the widows. To look after the poor. And third, to keep themselves from the pollution of what? The world. Not the world system. And honestly, that's what he's talking about, the world system. In other words, true Christians should control your speech. Think about what you say, brethren. A lot of times we can tend just to shoot words out. Think about what you say, he's saying. They should care for the poor and needy throughout the world, in your neighborhoods and throughout the world. True Christians, true religion should remain in the world, but not of the world. And again, we're speaking of the world system, the corrupt system, the sinful nation, sinful system that the nations all partake in. Not that we're to go up and hide somewhere and start a city somewhere and keep out of everybody's way. Not that at all. It'd be in the world, but not of the world. And in our text today, James continues on that, the outworking of true religion, what it's going to look like in your life as a Christian. He does this in chapter 2 throughout. He asks the believer to examine the ways you treat others. Examine the way you, not just your children, not just your mother, but the way you treat others. Specifically, after opening up with this declaration in verse 1, he brings out a wonderful illustration, a wonderful example of the way some in the church treat visitors. Now, we don't know the exact the reason why James brought this illustration is. It's in one of those if this happened, and it's not one of those first where it demands that if this happens, this happens. Like it's true. It's a third condition, a third class condition, meaning just if you do this. So we don't know if something was happening in the church that James was addressing specific or just a general thing that he saw with those who were oppressing the poor. We don't know. The thing that he's addressing, though, is the sin of partiality and the sin of favoritism. Some may think, brethren, you may think this is not a big thing at all. This is just something trivial. And you may think that this really has nothing to do with us. Nobody comes in the door and we don't sit somebody up in the front and sit the guy in the back who doesn't look like they have money. What does this have to do with us? Brethren, this is prevalent in the church. It may not be prevalent in that manner, but it's prevalent in the church. Showing favoritism. What one looks like. It's a sin, brethren, against our neighbor. It's a sin against our neighbor. And it's a sin against God. It's a sin against God. James opens up again with that term of endearment. My brothers, or better yet, brethren, my brethren, you are my brethren. And he continues with a phrase that is translated. You can look at every version. If you have 10 people have different versions in your Bible, it's going to be translated different in every version. It's a tough Greek translation to really get at what exactly it means. But the heart of the translation is simply this. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. That's just whatever all of these translations add up to, that's what it adds up to. My brothers, as believers, as those who have faith in our glorious Lord, the Shekinah glory upon Jesus, our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. They're at odds with each other. The first verse of this second chapter is central, brethren, to the rest of what comes beyond in chapter 2. It's like the thesis or the main statement. Faith or belief on the one hand and the actions of the believers on the other hand. This is what chapter 2 is about. Faith or belief on one hand and the actions of those who claim to have this faith, this belief on the other hand. That's what it's all about here in chapter 2. As believers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. We are not to show favoritism. James tells us it is incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. They don't go together. Then in verses 2 and 3, James launches into one of his beautiful illustrations. And in verse 4, the illustration is assessed. Let's look at that again. He doesn't use the word rich, but this is a picture of a rich man. For if a man wearing a gold ring, the Greek is like gold fingers, you know, but it's wearing a gold ring, and fine clothing comes into your assembly. That word assembly, it shows the age and the date of James's synagogue, synagogue. They were meeting in synagogues still back then. This is the only time we see meeting used in the Greek in this manner. When he comes into your meeting, into your assembly place, where you are meeting, into your church, and a poor man in shabby clothes, or really in dirty clothes as the Greek brings out, in dirty clothing, and also comes in, and if you pay more, oh, there's this, well, I got to forget about that guy. I got to pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in this good place. While you say to the poor man, you sit over there, or sit at my feet, sit at my footstool. And verse 4 is the assessment. Have you not made distinctions? Have you not shown favoritism amongst yourselves? And become judges with what? Evil thoughts, evil desires. You're judging with evilness. James doesn't say, as I said, what this is. This a real situation or is this a hypothetical situation? It really doesn't matter. Either way, James' illustration on favoritism involves two visitors to the congregation. Two visitors come into congregation, one wearing fine clothes and jewelry, which equals what? One who has riches, especially back then. It might not stand out that way today if somebody walks in with gold on their ring. Nice. You might just think they're your average person. But back then it stood out. It stood out blatantly. And the other, a poor man in shabby clothes, comes in. The point is, partiality, brethren, is displayed in what manner? It's displayed on appearances, not the person, not that person, that human being made in God's image. It's based on outward appearances. It's based on the eyes, what the eye sees. Dangerous, dangerous, brethren. The one who outwardly displays wealth gets the good seat. Come on, sit up here. Sit up here in the main pew. The literal poor man, and that's a literal poor man. This ain't poor in spirit like Jesus talks about. This is a literal poor man. You stand over there. Stand in the back. Or, better yet, sit at my feet like my slave. Sit at my feet. And then James assesses it. Have you not become judges with evil desires? James says, you show special regard to the one with the outward appearance, and it is solely based on what you see with your eyes. Eve got into trouble doing that. Many people get into trouble doing that, based on what you see. And again, the assessment is, you are judges. You're judging on a false premise, and you're judging with evil desires, evil thoughts. James goes on to say, there is one lawgiver. In other words, there's one judge, one lawgiver and judge. And if your faith is set on that Lord, that one who is the lawgiver and the judge, James says in verse 1, your eyes should be on your glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not on, this one's not dressed well, this one looks like he's got bucks. Not that at all. But as we see, if you show favoritism on the outward things, brethren, you are judging evilly, with evil thoughts in your eyes. Your eyes are on earthly things that glitter. Actually, the text is, when he's talking about the clothes, the good clothes, it's things that glitter on clothes. You're judging on those outward things. And your eyes are off of your Lord and Savior. That's the key here. Putting it bluntly, brethren, you're playing God. You are playing God. You're judging. You're judging not on what's inside the person. We don't know what's in a person's heart. You're judging on external things, on appearances. And that is evil, James says. God doesn't do these things. Scripture over and over and over tells us God doesn't judge on appearances. Just a few texts. Romans 2:11. Jot them down. For God shows no partiality, no favoritism. Acts 10:34. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. And Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. I mean, look, you can get, there's much more text in this, but three should be sufficient to get it into your head. You're doing something that God don't do, or God doesn't do. And yet James illustrates this very thing in the church, the early church, who witnessed Jesus Christ. The word tells you in Leviticus 19:15, you shall not be partial to what? To the poor. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of mighty means, the rich. And again, as I said in the beginning, you may be thinking, that's not me. I don't do those things. Come on, let's get to something else. Let's move on to James 2:14. Faith without works is dead. That's not this church. This church doesn't do things like that. And praise the Lord, it doesn't outwardly. We don't sit people in the front who are looking, you know, pretty, and we don't sit those in the back who are not looking as pretty. Although I seem to sit in the back all the time. I don't know. This exact illustration, brethren, may not be what you do. May not be what you do at all. But most of us do show favoritism in some way, some form, in how others behave. Some way, some form. Let me give you two examples that I know. First, I heard of a young couple years ago who was part of a small congregation, maybe small to mid-sized congregation. There were a few in the churches who were friends with the couple, with the wife, the wife of this couple. She had a few people she fellowshipped with. Well, as time went on, the man of this relationship was called up to be a pastor in this church. And things changed at that moment for her. So many of the ladies started showing her favor. Prior to the change, these things never happened. Couldn't give her the day, time of the day. They seemed to show favoritism. Now, I'm not judging each one. And when I heard the story, the person wasn't judging each one. But they were judging on outward appearances, on titles. Now, we are to show favor where honor is due. But this is something that went beyond that, brethren. They were showing favoritism because of her place in the church. And let me give you a personal example. I don't think I've ever mentioned this, but in a church I went to as a new believer many, many, many years ago, I tended to favor those who were like-minded with me. And who would you think would be like-minded with me? Musicians. I tended to favor, my fellowship was around those who were mostly musicians. Praise and worship musicians, but musicians nevertheless. At first, it was not an outward display of an inward action. I didn't say, I'm going to that church and I'm only going to do this. These are the ones I'm going to favor. It wasn't like that at all. But that's how it worked out, brethren. Those were the people I were around and I favored, and I fellowship. Well, further on, I must say, I did make conscience decisions who I would fellowship with certain people. And sadly, it was based on outward appearances. I did stay away from some people. I didn't like this one, or I didn't like that one at the church. And I tend to bypass them. I tend to ignore them. I showed partiality on things, on outward appearances, that things I thought they were, that these people were. This one complained too much. That one was different. He was too nerdy for me. Or so on. You know what? You know, you add that ad infinitum. Listen, brethren, that's as much sin as showing partiality to, in this text, what's going on here. That's just as much sin, where you favor some. You show favor. You show partiality to some. These are our brethren in the church. And I was showing favoritism and distancing myself from brothers and sisters in Christ based on That one complained a little bit too much. That one, their intellect was a little bit too much for me, or something, whatever it was. I'm not going to get into the specifics, what it was, not at all. It is sin. Praise the Lord, this came to my mind, that this was sin. I think it took years, believe it or not, before it came to my mind that this is sin in my heart. I'm basing who I'm fellowshipping with based on externals, based on the way people talk or the way they act. And by God's grace, that has changed drastically, drastically. To my benefit, brethren, and this is truth, to my benefit, those ones I shut out became my best brothers and sisters when I reached out to them, made a point, got past the little idiosyncrasies that I didn't like. They became my best brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise God. Praise God for that. I realized what I thought about them was totally wrong. I had this whole thing set up in my head who these people were. And again, it was based on what I saw and heard. Terrible, terrible. Let me ask you, what are areas that you show partiality in? What are areas that you show favoritism in? Is it with people your own age? You tend to be around people only your own age, be it younger or older? Is it in that area? Is it with people who seem to be more like you? I'm a street guy from Jersey City. If you see me only with street, well, there's not a lot of them here, but if you see me with only street guys, come talk to me and say, brother, that's wrong. Are you favoring people who are like you? In whatever that is in your brain, in your mind, whatever that is. All right, do you do this? Do you favor people in your own culture, whatever that culture would be? Do you tend to be around those people more? Whatever areas you show partiality in, favoritism in, realize, brethren, that is sin. That is sin. I'm not calling it sin. It's called sin in our text that we're going to read. However it manifests so subtly or so outwardly, as in my experience, where I distanced myself. And I'm not talking about what's your favorite ice cream flavor. That's not what we're talking about. What's your favorite food? We're talking about judging people on outward appearances, brethren, based on the externals, whatever those externals may be, whatever they may be. We all have different things we look at. And I encourage you, brethren, please meditate on these things. If things don't come to you now, meditate on these things in your life. And if you see something in your life, brethren, repent, change. Change by His grace alone. Now, James goes on to broaden this further in our text in verses 5 through 11. Favoritism, partiality is wrong for at least three reasons. First, it's inconsistent with God's choice of the poor. It's inconsistent with God's choice of the poor, verses 5 through 6a. Second, it's inconsistent with the conduct of the rich. They're favoring these rich people who the text is going to say the very ones who are oppressing you. Verses 6b and 7. And third, and most importantly, it's inconsistent with the law of love. The law of love, verses 8 through 11. First, it's inconsistent with God's choice of the poor. James starts off this section with, listen up. Listen up. If I said that today, hey, listen up. And your heads would come up, right? Verse 5. Listen. Listen, my beloved brethren, term of special endearment to the church. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen, has God not elected those who are poor in the world, literally poor, in the world, to be rich in faith? See, it's not to be rich in bucks, it's to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him. But you have dishonored the poor. Again, James is clear. He's addressing the believers here. This is not, you know, addressing a general audience here. This is the beloved brethren, believers in the church, at least what we could see. My beloved brethren. And James, that word stands out, chosen. That's the word election. The word stands out in one sense of an election, of a God choosing a people for salvation. But he's also speaking of a community here, of a community of believers on earth. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world? Not that, you know, some people say, okay, well, what about the rich? Listen, God chose the rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Others were rich in the word. But Jesus said in Mark 10:23, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom. How hard it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 20, verse 26. You know, we may ask, why has God chosen the poor? Now, we're not going to understand this totally, but why has God chosen the poor of the world? I think 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 brings this out. It sheds some light on why this is so. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh, there's the key, that no flesh would glory in his presence. Now, there's much to chew on, and I know Pastor Joe went through this. There's much to chew on here. But first, God says, not many are called. And that's that direct call. Not many are called who are wise, who are mighty, who are noble. And then it goes on to say, God chose the foolish things. Wonderful text. God chose the foolish things, the weak things, to do what? To put to shame the mighty, the base things, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. If God chose all the rich, they may glory. Hey, we're chosen because we're rich, or something we've done. And so we see, showing favoritism, brethren, is inconsistent with God's choice of the poor. But secondly, it's inconsistent with the conduct of these rich ones in their church, or especially this visitor. Verse 6b, are not the rich ones who oppress you the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name, that glorious name, Jesus the Messiah, by which you were called? The one showing favor is honoring the ones who are oppressing them. Mind-boggling. They're showing favor to the ones who are oppressing them. And on top of that, these same ones blaspheme the glorious name. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It may not be there, but that's the name that they're blaspheming. Jesus. It actually says the lovely name in Greek. The lovely name. The name which they were called by. His name. Now, there was a lot of persecution. What's he talking about here? There was a lot of persecution in the church, and the rich were oppressing the church. Is he talking about that reason here? Whatever the reason, nevertheless, their favoritism of the rich is inconsistent with the behavior of the ones who they're showing favor to. It's inconsistent. And third, and most importantly, it's inconsistent with the law of love. And here we get into one of the toughest sections of the section. This is our second section. We'll dwell on here a little bit more, and the last section we'll get into briefly. Follow along verses 8 through 11. See, that if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, you are committing sin, point blank. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole of the law, verse 10, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. Wonderful text to memorize. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, see, these are held in tandem in a lot of places throughout Scripture, committing adultery and murder. Do not commit adultery also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And as I said, verses 8 through 11 took me a long time, up to Thursday, to get a handle, and I've been studying this text for a month. It took me a long time to get a handle on the flow of what's going on here. Why does he go into this? What's going on? What's the law? What's the royal law? What's going to say in a second? What's the law of liberty? What's James doing here? Brethren, while the interpretations vary all over the place, and they do vary all over the place, and I'm not going to bore you with all the translations and all the understandings from the commentators of that, I'll try to unpack this briefly for you. The first question is, what's this royal law? What's this royal law? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, the royal law is translated from two Greek words, namas and basilikos. Namas is law, basilikos is kingdom. Kingdom, we get the word kingdom. So it can be translated the kingly law or the law, the kingdom law, the kingly law or the kingdom law, or even the chief law, the chief, the top law, or as it's translated, the royal law. The question is what in the world is this royal law? Is it the Old Testament Torah by itself, as many commentators believe? Is it just the Old Testament Torah as a whole? Could be. Is it the Torah, the Old Testament law, expanded in the New Testament and fulfilled through Christ? Some of it called the law of Christ. Some of us speak in these terms. Is it that? Or is it specifically just the commandment to love your neighbor? The law, the commandment of loving one, loving someone, the love commandment. Either, and there's a few other options that I could bring to mind. Either option, brethren, can be correct. But I lean to the second option because it expands on the law. It's not saying it's just not the Old Testament law, but it expands on that, how Jesus interprets the law in the New Testament. He tells us what the law really is. So I believe we could combine them both in Jesus's, you know, the New Testament understanding. So it's the Torah expanded on and fulfilled in the life of Christ. So in verse 9, James contrasts favoritism with what? With loving your neighbor. That's the heart of what's going on here. He's contrasting favoritism with loving your neighbor, even amongst that other stuff that I just said. If you think, as many do, again, that showing favoritism or partiality is minor, you are dead wrong. Follow along again, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And there's, you know, while there may be degrees of sin, sin is sin is sin. Sin is sin is sin. And are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And verse 9 now tells us that it's no minor thing to break this law, to break this sin. It says, For whoever keeps the whole of the law, I do it all, but fails in one point, be it a favoritism, be it a little thing over here, a little white lie, or whatever you want to call it, one point has become accountable to all of it. That's heavy duty. That's some heavy duty stuff. Because if you break one law, the text is saying, you break them all. You break them all. James finishes this second section by saying in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit sin, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There are two ways, brethren, that we could apply this text without getting deeper into the meaning of it. There are two ways that we could apply this text, which, and in the application, it brings out the meaning of it, brethren. The first is simply to the unbeliever. And verse 10 brings that out clearly. His argument, and then the second is to the believer, as we'll get to. His argument tied together points to the sinfulness of favoritism and the uselessness of depending on your good works. Whatever religion, if you don't know the Lord, whatever religion you think you know or you think you follow, Jesus and his word tells you the truth about what it is to be good. Because most people depend on their goodness. Muslims get on the scale at the end, you know, see if I get weighed out. And the bottom line is all religions and aspects of Christianity, false aspects of Christianity, is all about weighing. How good am I? Ask anybody if they're going to heaven. They'll say, I'm not that bad. You guys know this. No matter how many good things you have done, and there's some good people in this world. There's some people in this world who honestly put Christians to shame how good they are, who are not saved. And the outward things they do, the outward things I'm saying. No matter how many of God's laws you follow, I go 55 and I don't go 55 and a half. No matter how many laws you follow, it only takes one to disqualify you from salvation. It only takes one to disqualify you from eternal glory with the Lord. Verse 10, for whoever keeps all of the law but fails in one point has been charged accountable for all of it. And if you think you can get away with just being a baby or something like that, even the psalmist brings out in Psalm 51, we are born with inheritance. It's part of us, even in our conception, brethren. There's no way around it. Verse 3:10 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Not Mother Teresa, not the best Buddhist in the world, not the most following, one who follows Muhammad. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Our text, brethren, and God's word calls you to rely on Him alone. Rely on Him alone. Anyone who sins must ask for repentance. And that's all of us, brethren. We all need that. We all must repent. You must turn. If you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation, you must turn. And I believe our text brings this out, that we all sin. You just mess up one little thing, you are not saved. Turn to Christ. If you're in this position, turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus for salvation and follow the Bible. What it says in the Bible. Follow His ways. Follow His path and you will be saved. Now, brethren, to the church. This section, along with the Bible itself, calls you as a believer to follow the Lord and His ways. Follow the Lord and His ways. And to do what? To bear fruit. Fruit unto repentance. Bear fruit. And that fruit includes, brethren, following the Lord, His word, and what He commands in the Bible. Oh, but I'm saved by grace through faith. Yeah, but you're also called to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. One of those commands is the royal law, the law of love, which encompasses the greatest of the commandments. The other one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the next is love your neighbor as yourself. This encompasses all of the law, brethren, at least in Jesus, His name. To love your neighbor as yourself. Brethren, neighbor goes beyond the poor in the church. Neighbor, in this context of what I'm speaking about, embraces everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not just the brethren. Yeah, love the brethren maybe with a special love. But this is telling you to love your neighbor. That one who argues with you all the time on your block. Love them. Show them the love of God. It embraces those throughout the world. Jesus says you are to embrace your enemies. Luke 10, 30, 25 through 37. That whole section. Embrace your enemies. But as I believe, this royal law also encompasses, brethren, all of the law fulfilled in Christ. So it's pointing to Christ and His New Testament commandments and the law of the New Testament. Not just these isolated Ten Commandments. You may get some to say, I follow these Ten Commandments and even the other 116, 13. No, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, enlarges what these things mean. Not just to cheat on your wife, but even in your mind. That's expanding on what the Ten Commandments are, brethren. You do well. When you fulfill them, you fulfill His commandments. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross, brethren, and follow me. Matthew 16, 24. And there are many, be holy as I am holy. There are many texts that call us to obey God's commands. John 3, 36 says, whoever believes in the Son of Man has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now this is probably speaking about salvation here. But 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, we destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to do what? To obey Christ. To obey Christ. And brethren, while you will always fall short of that goal, you will always fall short of that goal of true obedience. We'll never achieve this goal of obeying Christ in its fullness, this side of glory. We'll never do it. But that takes nothing away from that being your goal and that being the road you are on, to follow Christ and his ways, to follow his examples. That's the balance of you're saved by grace through faith, but unto good works, as we'll see as we go on. And this is how, brethren, belief is played out in the believer. You cannot just say, as there's many who do, I just made a profession of faith, but Jesus is not Lord of my life. You can't say that. If he's not Lord of your life, you never made a profession, a true profession in the Lord of glory. You can't do that. There's people who say you could raise your hand in an altar call, live as a hell for the rest of your life, and go to heaven. That's unbiblical, brethren. That's a half of a truth, declaring allegiance to Jesus. If you even pledged allegiance to Christ, it's probably a Christ of your own imagination. It has to be if you're not following him. And that's what the Bible's about, brethren. We have this great thing that it's God who calls us, God who saves us. He's the Savior. He does it all. But brethren, that takes nothing away from obeying the Lord's commandments. Show no favoritism. Love your neighbor as yourself. Takes nothing away from that stuff. Will you achieve it? I said, no. You're going to be drawn to leaning on him for the rest of your life. You're going to be drawn to that. This is key. We strive to obey not for salvation. You're not doing this, brethren, to be saved, but out of gratitude of salvation. You understand that? We strive to obey. Not that you're going to obey 100%. We strive to obey. You're to strive to obey not for salvation, not for eternal rewards, but out of gratitude, brethren, for the one you love. For your Savior, for your Lord, for the glorious one, that glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. It's not meritorious. It's not payback. He did this for me. That's earthly. He did this for me. I got to do this for him. That's how the earth acts. No, it's he did this for me. I love him. What can I do for him? What can I do for him? And when I fall short, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me do the right thing. I fall short every day. Let me do the right thing. It makes us plead on his repentance and him being the way all the more, not us being the way. And we can do this. You did your part, Lord, now I'm going to do my part. That's not what I'm talking about at all. It's gratitude of your salvation. It's out of love to serve our glorious Lord and Savior alone. And if we keep this in mind, brethren, if we keep this in mind, it'll never be a burden. Even though you fail, it'll never be a burden. His yoke is easy. But a desire to follow him and listen to the one you love. That's the goal here, brethren. And now, just quickly, in our last section of the text, James makes an appeal. As Christians, you must act and behave in ways that are consistent with God's judgment. James's theme, as I keep saying in chapter 2, is faith will manifest itself in fruit. Faith will manifest itself in fruit, outward displays of a changed life through Christ alone. That's what it's about. James ends this very sobering section today with these words. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Praise the Lord. For judgment, and then verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Scary. And then he ends with, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is saying to you briefly, brethren, as we close, live, speak, and act as true believers. Live, speak, and act as true believers who have been saved by God's amazing grace alone. By God's amazing grace alone. And who will be judged on account, not of your good works and your things you're doing, but on account of God's, Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness in your life. That's how you're to live your life. Let me say that again. Live, speak, and act as a true believer who has been saved by God's glorious grace, that thing we talk about and relish in, and who will be judged on account of Jesus' imputed righteousness, not your good works. That's the law of liberty, brethren. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And it's that that saves you, not your good works. Verse 13 in context shows that the one who doesn't show mercy, the unmerciful one, pointing to the unsaved, will not be shown mercy. That's a scary. So if I was talking to you before as a non-believer, dwell on that. Dwell on that. You might say, but I show mercy. But if you break one law, you broke them all. So keep that in mind if you're unsaved. You will not be shown mercy. Their lives are all about partiality, hardness, sinfulness, lack of concern for others. They show no love. No love whatsoever. And they, brethren, will be shown no mercy. That's scary stuff. If that ain't a call to evangelism, to your family, to your neighbors, to those on the streets, I don't know anything that it is not a call to evangelism. They will not be shown mercy. We don't save people, but we can give them the good news. But the one who has been graced, the one who has been mercied, that might not be English, but that's biblical. The one who has been mercied. I say a lot of things that ain't English. That's glorious, brethren. You have been graced by God. You have been mercied by Christ. What happens then? They in return do what? They show mercy. Because you're judged under the law of liberty. The one who knows the law of liberty and the one behind the law of liberty and experienced that. Listen, I experienced that in my life. I deserve to go right down into the pit. And he showed me mercy. I'm here only because of that mercy, brethren. I must also show mercy, and you must also show mercy. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful. And James ends with the simple but profound declaration. If this has been hard for you, listen to these words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We all deserve to be judgment, even when we're saved. But it's God's mercy alone that makes that salvation go on and on and on into glory. Mercy, brethren, triumphs over judgment. Remember those words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's good news. That is good news. God's mercy triumphs. Oh, we'll all be judged. I had a lady ask me years ago, I understand why they're going to be judged, but why do I need to be judged? I said, because that's what the Bible says. But here it is. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? And a sinner saved by Jesus' grace and mercy cannot judge in a worldly way. You cannot judge by the eyes, brethren. God doesn't do that. You can't do that. You cannot judge on the externals. It doesn't go with faith in Jesus, our glorious Lord and Savior. But judge as one, excuse me, but judge as one who is under God's law of liberty. That's how we're to judge. That's how we're to judge. Brothers and sisters, may God's grace shine through you. May God's grace shine through you as you speak, act, and love in this life. May you not show any partiality. May you not show any favoritism based on the mercy God has shown you. You understand that? Base it on the mercy that God has shown you. May you show others that grace that he has shown you and have mercy on others with the mercy that he has had on you. And may your faith, brethren, not rest on these works, these good fruits, these good things, but may your faith rest on our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your glorious word. Even though we struggle to understand it, thank you, Lord, for the struggles that we go through to understand it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom, though we may not interpret things, everything perfect, Father God. We try our best and we depend on you, O Lord. While there is disagreements on texts and by the best of the commentators, Father God. We lean on you to apply what's needed to be applied in people's lives in this place. My life, their lives, and all of our lives, Father God. We give you all the glory. All the glory, Father, for calling us, saving us, keeping us, and teaching us every week, Father God, what we need to know from Scriptures through various teachers, through various interaction with our brothers and sisters. Lord, may that continue until the day we see your glorious face in glory. Amen.